Open your Bibles, keep them open to Isaiah 65. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. I wonder, have you ever thought something was a great idea when you proposed it, but as you get closer and closer and closer to the day, you begin to have quite big doubts about it? I'm hoping it wasn't your wedding day. If so, speak to your pastor. But maybe it was plans for a surprise party. You booked the hall, you've organized the food, you've sent the invites telling everyone, shh, don't tell them. But as you get close to the day, you begin to bethink, are they the sort of person that would enjoy a surprise party? Will they hate it? What if they really don't like it? What if they get in the room and they see everyone and just walk out? What if everything goes wrong? What if I've invited the wrong auntie, the one they can't stand, and not the right auntie, the one they love? And you begin to be filled with doubts. I wonder if you've ever done one of those. That's why I'm never planning a surprise party for anyone. Sometimes I think we live with a sneaking suspicion that the new creation will be like that. That somehow the picture of it we have will not be as good as the reality. Can it really be that good if work's there? Can it really be that good if spiders are there? I had that conversation with someone last week. Can it be that good if whatever your phobia is there? Won't we get bored? I've had that discussion with a number of teenagers. Won't we just be bored in the new creation? It just goes on and on and on. What if someone we love or something we love isn't there? Will that not ruin our joy in the new creation? I think lots of us struggle with questions like that. Or maybe we wonder, as Graham mentioned earlier, whether actually God regrets his plan to make us his people and be with us forever. You know, we look at ourselves often, don't we? And we're very aware of our sin. We're very aware of our failings. We're very aware of how we just fall short all the time. Or maybe it's as we look around at others and we're very aware that they fall short all the time. And how sometimes in churches we can fall out over the silliest things. Or we can be apathetic about great things. And we can wonder, maybe God's like that surprise party planner. And it seemed like a great idea, but as it gets closer and he sees more of who his people, maybe he's having second thoughts about eternity with us. We've seen in Isaiah 6 this morning, God's desire for a people who love him, whose sins are forgiven, who take the gospel to others, fueled by grace. We then saw in Isaiah 42, that despite the exile, God had a plan for his people because sin separates from God. He had to separate himself from them, but he wasn't done with them. He was sending his servant Jesus, who was unstoppable, compassionate, and gentle, would restore and reconcile a people to himself, who, because they were in him, would be all those same things. That's quite a big hope, isn't it? But you know, Isaiah is not finished with his hope. We could have looked in a couple of places. When you get home tonight, if you want something to read, or tomorrow morning, try Isaiah 25, and you get some of the same ideas as here in Isaiah 65. It's as if every so often, Isaiah wants to just put some hope, or God wants to just give his people some hope. He's given God's people warning about their sin. He's giving them hope of a servant come, and here we see hope of a future without sin and any of its effects. Isaiah 64 has this burning question at the end of it. If you look down at verse 12 of Isaiah 64, after all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Here's God's beleaguered people. They feel crushed. They've been in exile. They think, God, are you going to do this forever? Will the brokenness of the world continue forever? And God answers them, maybe not as they were expecting in the first verses of Isaiah 65. Because actually Isaiah 65 verses 1 to 16 take us to the Acts of the Apostles, where actually you get the Jews who are going to be rejected on the whole, although some will believe in the Messiah, and then there will be a new people who have a new name in verse 15. And it's an image of Jesus come, the servant come, and a church being created from Jew and Gentile together. But that's not where he ends with his hope, because in verses 17 to 25, he turns to eternal hope. A few things just to note to hang our thoughts on. Here's this: live hoping because you won't be disappointed. Have you got any dimmer switches at home? If you have, they were really from the 80s and 90s, so it's probably time you kind of redecorated. Do you remember them? I remember the first time my auntie got a dimmer switch and getting yelled at because I just kept playing with it. You know, down a bit, up a bit, down a bit, up a bit, down a bit. Alistair, sit down! Right, okay, sorry, Auntie Margaret, I'll sit on my hands. What do you do with the dimmer switch? You can dial up the brightness, or you can dial down the lights. It might be because of mood or migraine. But whatever, you can fiddle with the brightness, can't you? I think you and I have dimmer switches on our hope in a new creation. We can dial it up. I think most of us dial it down. We are so used to our hopes being disappointed in this world, we find it hard not to imagine that our hopes will be disappointed in the next. But Isaiah in these verses wants us to turn the volume up to 11. And he does that by giving us a whole kind of smorgasbord of images of the new heavens and the new earth. But it's worth saying, each of these is using worldly language to try and grasp at heavenly pictures. He's reaching for a glory beyond our imagination, and all he's got is our illimited earthly language. Have you ever struggled to say what you mean to someone to get them to understand? Well, that's Isaiah here. I can see some wives looking at their husbands. Okay, that's Isaiah here. He's struggling to make them understand, and he has to use limited pictures. Look at verse 17. I think this is really helpful. Notice where he begins. It's the first word of verse 17. See. See or behold or look. It's an instruction, isn't it? Look. Behold, see. Isaiah's calling a redeemed people, God's redeemed people, to look long and hard at their hope and their home. Some of you may have heard the phrase, too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. You ever heard that? I think that's rubbish. We need to be heavenly-minded so that we are any earthly good. Because that's the only way we will be. What's the prevailing mood of our nation? It is hopelessness, isn't it? Haven't you spotted that in the conversations you've had with people? I've had a number this week, some with TAs from school, some with teachers, some with kids, some with parents. And do you know what runs through them all is just an element of hopelessness. Well, our marriage is really hard, and I can't see it getting any better. We fight all the time. Little kid, I just can't read or write. School's pointless. I'm never going to be any good at this. Someone else saying, look, our society is just broken. People hate everyone. All these flags that some people think mean one thing and some people think the other. We're never going to unite and all care for the same people. You look around us, you hear of wars, rumors of wars, political scandals, resignations, price rises, rising number of people with mental health diagnoses, marriages failing, unbreakable addictions, rising prison populations, creaking social care, overburdened schools, and so on. And all of it, I think, feed a general sense of hopelessness. If our society had mood music playing in the background, I think it would be REM's Everybody Hurts. It is the most depressing song in the world. You know, it just sucks all the joy out of your life as you listen to it. Now, it's a great song, by the way, I quite like it, but it does. You know, when you're happy and full of joy, you don't put on Everybody Hurts, do you? Well, okay. I'll deal with you later. I think that's the mood music. Everything just feels like it's sucking joy. Interestingly, I wonder if that's the reason why people are turning to more and more extreme political parties all over the Western world. Because there's a sense that there is no hope with the existing structures. No hope with the existing political power. So let's try something else, anything else. It's driven by hopelessness. And do you know what? I don't think as churches we're that different. Sometimes we let the outside noise impact us. We hear stories of people deconstructing their faith, of abuse scandals, of churches departing from the Bible. Maybe we come across hostility to the gospel in our families and our work, and we can feel that creeping sense of hopelessness. And Isaiah comes to us, God says to us, verse 17, see. What's he saying? Stop looking at this, he's saying to Israel. Stop looking at how broken everything is. Stop looking at how hard the world is. See my hope. Behold it. Look at it. Take a good, long look, because this world is not your hope and it's not your home. We need to obey God's call to see, to keep seeing, to behold. Or we will get sucked into the vortex of hopelessness. We need to feast on our hope, because otherwise we have nothing to offer the world. How full of hope are you? Be honest with yourself. Graham mentioned this morning that I sometimes compare him to Eeyore. I actually think everybody in church can be compared to a character from The Hundred Acre Wood. When you get home, watch it, watch an old episode of Winnie the Pooh, and start thinking through your church. Who are the Tiggers? Who are the Owls? Who are the Eeyores? Who are the Piglets? Who are the slightly forgetful Winnie the Poohs, but who are always quite encouraging? I think there's some scope in that. Maybe actually your church is predominantly one of those characters. I wonder, some of those characters are just not very hopeful, are they? Everything sucks. That can be us as churches. How do we fuel our hope? That's what this section is here